We worship you, Jesus. We lift you up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our God, our merciful Savior, our God who gives us peace, our God who ministers to every single one of our needs. And Lord, as we come into your presence today, Lord, make us aware of your moving. Make us aware of your presence constantly and ongoing. And Lord, I pray that you administer to those today, God, that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that are discouraged. You are the wonderful counselor. And God, I pray that you give your people wisdom, give your people grace. God, those that are going through changes in their family, in their life, or dealing with family difficulties, God, would you have mercy and touch their hearts and souls today and give them the comfort that they need. Father, I pray that you'd be with our children and youth in a world that's bombarded with all kinds of the wrong sort of parents, like social media and the porn industry, all those things, the phones, the AI. God, that you would enable us to minister and love on our children and our youth. And God, I pray that you would help us as believers to detach from those things and to teach our children how to detach from those things. God, I ask today as we come to your word that you would make it very clear to us and burn the truth of your principles in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. I want to talk today about God's principles of justice and the value of human life. And as we launch into this next passage, it can be very difficult to understand because when we're talking about the laws of the nation of Israel, there's some of the nuances of the punishments that don't necessarily apply because we aren't the nation of Israel. We're not living in the nation of Israel, and we have our own laws in our country. But nevertheless, when we come to passages like this, we look for the character of God, how God reveals his heart. And then we can look for how does God want me to live? How does God want me to exercise justice in an unjust world? And so the Lord is prescribing proper justice and the punishments that are to be carried out in the nation of Israel. And many of these things are very similar to the judicial system that we have in the United States as well. And it's just something that, because it is God's character and it's rooted in the Ten Commandments, all cultures around the world have somewhat have been influenced by this because this is the way God designed the world to operate. Furthermore, this section provides a roadmap as to how Christians are to conduct themselves in a just way. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to take responsibility for the things we do as well as the things we neglect to do. And to value all human life, including even the unborn. So I'm going to just kind of read and unpack this so that we don't get confused. And where there's five main principles, and we'll go quickly through the principles and then we'll jump to Matthew and talk about how Jesus brings it all together in a proper understanding of this law, this text that the Pharisees by the time of Jesus had so messed up. And so we're going to see how that plays out. So the first principle is the principle of proportion. And there's a lot of things that we can take away in this, in our parenting skills, in how we promote good laws in our own country and land. But you probably heard the term, let the punishment fit the crime. And as we read in our Romans passage earlier today, God has established judges and rulers and authorities to carry out these things. But let's read in chapter 21, verses 12 to 14 right now. He says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. That's premeditated murder, so capital punishment. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, in other words, it was an accident, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. And so back in that time, they had what's called cities of refuge, whereas if someone did something by accident, they can go for safety. But if a man willfully attacks, which is premeditated murder, another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So here we have this principle of proportion where the punishment fits the crime. And there is a distinction between intentional crimes and accidents according to God. That's the first principle of the character of God. And so there's a huge difference. And we watch those law. How many like to watch Judge Judy? I like Judge Judy. He's one of my favorites. I would like to meet her someday. I don't know if I will, if she'll live long enough for me to meet her. But the second principle is the principle of protecting the family. And so when we read on in verse 15, he makes an interesting statement, and it does go along with what Holly was saying today as well. He says, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now that word strike is the strike to strike with the intent of murder. And then when we jump down to verse 17, he goes into further detail. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So now we have in the principle of justice, the principle protecting the family. So in regard to parents, vicious assault or refusal to care for aged parents is the same thing as attempted murder to God. Now, why do I say that? Jesus had dealt with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. And if you've ever wondered what that passage means, this will give us some clarity today. He says the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they were eaten. So they were concerned with something that was piddly and stupid. He answered them, and he cut right to the chase of dealing with a problem that they had of misinterpreting this law that we just read. He says, and why do you break the commandment of God? Notice it switches from, they said, the tradition of man. Now he says, why do you break the commandment of God by your tradition? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. And so he's basically saying, I'm going to take the inheritance instead of taking care of you. I'm going to use it for myself. And so the Pharisees were all about money for self. I mean, they had a money train going and they knew how to manipulate people to get more money. And so he need not honor his father. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so here they misconstrued a commandment from God. And in fact, they nullified it and said, you know, your parents are about ready to die. Take the inheritance and run with it. And you can look spiritual by giving it as an offering to the church, to the temple. And so what Jesus is saying here and what the law teaches is that we are to take care of our aging parents to the best of our ability. And this only says that the reason God does this in our society and our culture is to protect the family. You protect the parents, you protect the whole family. This keeps in a culture where kids basically dictate everything that you do. Where do you want to go out to eat today, Johnny? I want to go here. You know, the kids are not to dictate the parents. And we are growing up in a society where there's such disrespect for parental authority. Well, I don't care what mom and dad says. God treats this in his word as something very serious. And in fact, in the nation of Israel, if a child said, "I hate you, I wish you would die, and I'm going to kill you," they would be put to death because they attempted that vicious kind of murder. So that's the second principle. And you see how God is doing this to protect. Nobody's going to be putting their kids to death in this country right now, so don't worry about it, kids. But think twice, because God has done this to protect your family. You honor your parents, you will be blessed and you will live a long life. That's one of the commandments with promise. The children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This goes against everything that society teaches. So that brings us to principle number three, and that is the principle of human freedom and equality. This is why we have laws. If you were to go and kidnap another human and say, "You're going to serve on my farm and you're going to do all the things that I want you to do," we have laws against that. You'll get thrown in jail if you kidnap somebody or enslave somebody. So look in verse 16. He says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." So not only the person that steals him and profits from selling him. Oh boy, we have a major slave trade going on in our country and all around the world. And that's the slave trade of pornography with children and the selling of sex trafficking and all of these things. This is a rule of law that God has established because all humans have dignity. And we do not have the right to manipulate. And you know, this even applies to the deeper level of our relationships as well. You say, "Well, you know, I haven't enslaved people," but sometimes in our relationships with others, we manipulate people with our money or with whatever else, and to try to get them to do what they want. This goes against what God has commanded in his word. So that's principle three. Now, principle four, as we look at verse 18 to 27. So let's read that together. "When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed." And this is where we have in our rule of law compensation, taking care of medical bills, money for the time that is off for someone that gets injured and that. So he's basically saying if he doesn't die, you're not going to be charged with murder and capital punishment. But if he lives, you're supposed to compensate. And shall have him thoroughly healed to pay his medical bills. Verse 20, "When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. So when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay," and this is an important phrase, "as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man..." Oh, I'm going to stop right there. So there's three principles here in this part. The principle of human value. According to God, humans are liable for their actions and they should avoid violence at all costs. What happens when we take matters into our own hands and we try to exercise judicial punishment on another person? Or in the subtle ways that we try to do that in our vindictiveness towards our spouse or family members or church members and things like that. God has prescribed in his word protection from violence. And that is to have compensation of time and medical care or the death penalty if the person dies. But notice as he goes on and he's talking about slaves, and he said you should set them free if they lose their eye or if you knock their tooth out. God never promotes abuse. And that's the same thing in the church of God, in our marriages, in our families. If a husband is to strike his wife or a wife is to strike her husband, this abuse, this is the principle of human value. We do not have the right to abuse other humans. But then it gets much deeper into the ministry that Cindy Ray has, to ministering to those, to keep those from committing abortion. Is, did you notice there, this is probably one of the most powerful passages of scripture of how God views a fetus in the womb. When the men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so her children come out, but there is no harm, but he shall be fine. But what if the child dies? They're supposed to receive the death penalty. That means clearly from scripture, and this is something that you can use when people ask these kinds of questions, is that God defines the unborn child, as a human being, not a piece of tissue. You know, there's that famous verse, if it call you this day to choose life. But this is another strong passage of scripture that shows God's view of the human dignity of the unborn child. Protection of the unborn fetus, whom God deems clearly as a human being. And then it brings us to principle number 5, and that's the principle of negligence. And so let's read on from verses 30 to 36. If a ransom is, I'll start in verse 29, but if the ox, wait a minute, back to verse 28, let's back up even further. I didn't put the right reference in there. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. So notice he's going to begin to make some distinctions of personal injury here. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, accustomed means the owner knows it. Now, here's where Judge Judy comes in. We watch many of the shows where people have their pets, they don't keep them on leashes, and they wonder why they end up in court, because the dog, my dog never attacked. Well, they already knew that the dog has bitten people before. And so, of course, they receive their punishment from the law. And it says, and its owner has been warned, so it's been brought to their attention, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owners also shall be put to death. The stiff penalty there. So negligence, neglect in how we carry out our lives and our relationships is very important. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, the ox shall be stoned. Does that sound familiar? Who gave 30 shekels of silver to sell Jesus as a common slave? Then in verse 33, he says, when a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. So in other words, they turn that ox into steaks. And then they share the stakes with each other. Amen. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast will completely be his. So there's a couple of different principles here about negligence. And this is going to translate in how we conduct ourselves as Christians, because the law was not given for us to punish other people, as we're going to find out in a moment here. The law was given so that we can honor God and make sure that we do not neglect, to make sure that we do not harm other human beings, to make sure that we honor life. So when the owner has prior knowledge of a possible danger to humans, yet does nothing to fix the problem or take precautions, you can just hear Judge Judy giving this lecture to somebody today. Or when the owner has prior knowledge of possible danger to the other animals even, yet does nothing to fix the problem or take precautions. We all seen those stories of the cute little puppy and then the big dog that's known to attack other dogs, and my dog's all maimed and all this sort of thing, and people come into court to get their compensation for that. Negligence. Our neglect of things that God has given us as stewards over is important. If somebody comes and gets injured because you left a pit in your property and you didn't put some notice around it or flags or whatever, the caution tape, a lot of times, even though it was your property, you're held liable. That's why you put signs up that say no trespassing, and so that in our country saves you if someone comes on your property and gets injured. All right, now let's get to the good part, because did Jesus change the law eye for eye, tooth for tooth? That's a common accepted thing today, that Jesus changes the law, because in Matthew 5, this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You've heard that it was said," and he quotes this scripture, "an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So at face value, it looks like Jesus is saying this law no longer applies. But we have a problem, because earlier in the text in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus clearly says this before he gives this teaching. He says, "Do you not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest Greek letter or Hebrew letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness," and this is the key here, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what are we talking about here? So since Jesus didn't change the law, what Jesus was doing was interpreting the law properly, or restoring the proper interpretation of the law. So how do we make sense of this? First of all, Jesus was not changing the law, but correcting and restoring a proper understanding of the purpose. So what is the purpose of God's law? It is to personally apply it in how we treat others, rather than using the law to personally punish or take revenge on other humans. So the Pharisees were misusing God's law to take private revenge, usually to protect their power and control. And if their power and control got threatened, and their financial gain got threatened, which it was, by the way, by Jesus. All these people are following Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, their teachings are wrong. They're misinterpreting what the law of God says. And so they say, well, let's see what we can find in God's law to inflict punishment and fines, and then we'll fill our pocketbooks and banks with that. And then the last thing that's important to make sense of this is that, as we already mentioned earlier, punishments must fit the crime and must be administered, as we read in Romans this morning, and come back full circle to that, by God's established authorities, judges, governing officials, police, not the individual. So if somebody runs me off the road, I do not have the right, especially as a believer, it's like, oh, I'm going to go and try to run them off the road. And then if they get in an accident and die, I'm going to be held accountable for murder, right? But here's the thing, when we understand the power of God's law, and when we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, God has given us the power to look at these things. How does this apply to me? How can I live as an individual and exercise justice towards others in the culture that I'm living in today? How can I live in this place and act justly and protect human life to the nth degree as God honors and values life? And so when we think about this, why was it so important for Jesus to correct this misapplication of God's law? First of all, there's six things here I'll mention real quickly. One, as sinful humans, we easily take offense and we're easily led astray into false narratives about others, and most likely we'll end up taking revenge on someone who did not really do what we assume. I remember watching an episode on TV of the old show, Don't Laugh at Me. I like to watch Little House on the Prairie. But there's really some good lessons in there. There was a young man who had, in one episode, that had a learning disability. And at that same time, there was another gentleman that had come into their little town that was basically stalking young girls. And he never revealed his identity. Well, this other guy that had a learning disability happened to find this girl's book in the woods. And he had it and he was reading it. He had learning disability and he liked the pictures in that book. And so what happened was, in that town, they called a town meeting and say, "We found the book in his hands." And one person made another accusation. "We did this." And so they said, they all got their stakes and their pitchforks and guns and whatever. And they went out to find this man. This is why taking revenge or trying to punish others does not work, because as humans, do you see how quickly we are prone to get things wrong? Now, even though judges and you go to court, sometimes they get things wrong, but they're less likely to get things wrong because they have witnesses and they have a jury and they have more people involved in the situation. And so when we think about this, I remember I thought it was a bright idea several years ago for our Passover. I thought the kids would like it to borrow a sheep from another farmer. I don't know if any of you remember that. You didn't see all the hassle and the haggling that it took to take that sheep back home. He talked back to me in the car all the way home. And then when I went to release him in a barn area, they had given me a leash for him. And he took off running, and I couldn't get the leash off. So I was worried about, well, is he going to get it caught on something and choke himself? Because sheep are kind of dumb. And what happened as soon as that sheep started running around in that big barn? All the other sheep started going, ah, and they all started running around. And they didn't even know what they were running around for. I finally caught the little booger and got the leash off. I was like, oh, fine, praise God. But you know, that's just a comedy of our human nature, which is why we're not supposed to take it upon ourselves to get revenge and punishment, because and you all know this in our country right now, even when news media on both sides, it's called sensationalism. They will say something about a political figure that maybe is partially true, but not all the way true. And then by the time a year goes by and they keep repeating these things over and over and over again, pretty soon people say, oh, I'm not voting for that candidate because he did this, this, and this. And most of it's not even true. This is why it's so important that God, that Jesus reinterprets this law for us. Now, second thing is that it's more likely for witnesses and a judge to get the real facts together, especially when the individual is angry and hurt. And what happens when we're angry and we're hurt? Somebody's got to pay. I'm not going to be feel better until somebody pays. This is not going to be right until somebody is hurting. But what happens when we do that? That's a lot of times people get arrested that didn't really do a crime or something like that because we think somebody has to pay. But it's more likely, and praise God for our judicial system and the judges that He sets up. They don't always make the right decision, but they're less likely to make the wrong decisions that we would make as individuals because of our personal anger, hurt, and offenses. And here's the truth. I mean, whether we all want to admit it or not, in our sinful nature, when we get hurt, we typically want the individual to suffer more than we did. Now, just think about it for a moment. Don't you want to do that? It was ingrained within us. I had three siblings. You know, they did something to me. I was like, the older brother, and I'm going to get them back twice as bad. It's our nature. That's why God calls us to allow Him to be the judge. Although self-defense may be warranted at times, this is important we understand this, violence of any kind most often leads to devastating harm to other humans and that it might be caught in the crossfire. So there are times where this is not preventing self-defense. But if you can run or get yourself out of a situation, you're more likely going to save more lives. You know, God cares about the dignity of human life. And violence of any kind, when anger sets in, when we have angst against somebody, and we take matters into our own hands to save our lives or save whatever, many people can experience devastating harm and get caught in the crossfire. Violence never really accomplishes much of anything except creating more violence. Five, a proper historical understanding of eye for eye refers to settling a case with financial compensations and fines, not literally gouging someone's eye out. And we've talked about this before. In the Hebrew, they use idioms. I'd give my right arm for my wife. Does that mean I'm going to go home and cut it off and say, here's my right arm? This was a phrase to say, basically, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. People will be fined and give the proper compensation for what they robbed from another individual's dignity. Last of all, the law was actually about making things right. When we hurt someone else, it was not about getting what we have coming to us when someone else harms us. And the Pharisees had put the emphasis on the latter, which is why Jesus says, you say this, but here's how it's supposed to be interpreted. It's not about you getting what you have coming to you. It's about making things right. It's about restoration. It's about evening the scales. It's about justice. So what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ? As we close today and think about this, Christ calls us to do what He did, to give up our right to make people pay for what they've done to us by showing mercy and forgiveness rather than seeking revenge. And as I said before, and I'll say again, forgiveness is one of the most difficult things, I think, in our Christian walk. But you think of Jesus when He was going to the cross, who was going to pay for the crimes that those were yelling, crucify Him. Jesus shows mercy to us in taking the punishment for our sins. And He's called us as believers to live that kind of life of sacrifice. You say, I'm going to honor the law of God and I'm going to honor human dignity as much as I can. And I understand that it's not about me getting what I think is coming to me, but it is about forgiveness. And we must apply God's law for our own conduct rather than using it as an excuse to punish others and manipulate others or take the law into our own hands. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. I want to close with this section of scripture here that was a little bit before what I read earlier this morning. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And when we are, we become violent and angry. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, in my walk with the Lord, there's been so many times in my life, throughout my life, where somebody has done something and it hurts so bad that I have retaliated. I've taken matters into my own hands. It never ends up good. If we can put our trust in a God who gets vengeance, and I use this phrase all the time in my prayers, God, I release so-and-so into your hands. You be the judge. You'll do a much better job of judging them than I ever will. You will do a much better job of carrying out a sentence of judgment on them and this is what he says, heap burning coals on his head. It's opening God to do what he does best, and that is to judge justly. God does way more than we can imagine. And so I want to ask our worship team to come today as we think about these matters. And there's a lot to unpack there, but I hope that your notes will help you just have those five main principles. And as we endeavor in Jesus Christ that he suffered for us and that we would surrender to him. So we have the principle of proportion. The punishment has to fit the crime. We have the principle of protecting the family unit. Assault and neglect of parental authorities is the same as attempted murder. We have the principle of human freedom and equality. Other humans should never be enslaved or manipulated by another human. The principle of human value. Humans are liable for their actions and must avoid violence. And last of all, the principle of negligence. Humans are responsible for restitution if someone is harmed based on what they knowingly do or knowingly neglect to do. Father, as I stand before you, as we come before you as a body of believers, we first of all want to ask your forgiveness for in our hurt and in our pain and in things that we heard, things that we've been incited with or sensationalism, that we've tried to take things into our own hands. And God, we release everything to you now. And I ask, God, that you'd help my stubborn heart, help our stubborn hearts to allow you to be the judge. God, perhaps there's brothers and sisters in here that are going through some very painful times in their homes and in their lives. Would you fill them with such power and love of Jesus? God, we know that in our flesh we can't forgive on our own. We know that in our flesh that we want to take vengeance and take it out twice as much as what they've given to us. That's what we want in our sinful flesh. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and move in and take control and bring your freedom to our hearts. Bring your forgiveness. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer.